Good morning, everyone. We get to see who all the hardy souls are today. Those who brave the storm. Some people are a lot more comfortable than others traveling in stormy weather. What we do here with stormy weather typically is we do not normally cancel. If we lose our power, that can become problematic because then we have no running water. But normally for storms, we just tell people, if you don't feel safe on the road, then stay home. Don't venture out. But if you do venture out, there will be something happening. We'll be here. Some of us will be here. And because it's very hard to cancel, because it's so hard to get the word out. And what often we found what happens is there's always a few people that don't get the word, and they do go out, and then they arrive, and there's nothing for them, and so this is kind of the way we do it. I know different groups and organizations do it different ways, but that's how we've chosen to do it. So that's one more thing too. If you are a little nervous about your drive home and you'd like somebody to follow you, some of our guys that have the four-wheel drives or something like that, who wouldn't mind helping out with somebody that might be a little more nervous. Appreciate some of you making yourself available for that. I know, like, Roger's heading over towards Belmont there, so if somebody was heading that way, you could kind of tag along behind him, just make sure that there's no... The plows are out, so we're good that way. And we're thankful for our snowplow operators this time of year, right? So today is part one of a six-part series that we are doing called Bless the World. It's being shared in conjunction with three-year vision work that we're engaging in, which is also called Bless the World. And the publication is out there on the table in the lobby, and I encourage you to pick up a copy of that. It's the result of a lot of prayer and soul searching and research and study and contemplation and seeking after God, and we feel that we have that God has given us some good tracks to move forward on in this three-year vision document and the process that we're engaging. So they're out there on the table, and the 30-day Laura mentioned the 30-day journey workbooks for groups are out there. As well, the prayer cards, I'm going to be talking with you just a little bit about that in just a second as well. They're out there. So today's topic is share the journey, our mission to bless the world. And that is what we're hoping our groups will be focused on over the course of the next several days. I know it's after the holidays, getting people even... during the holidays, because I guess we're in between Christmas and New Year's, getting people engaged is not always easy. But this is our topic for today. Share the journey, our mission to bless the world. Our mission doesn't change with time. Our mission as a church was established by Christ when he said, when he gave us the Great Commission, told us to follow him and to make disciples. And so our mission is to be and to make disciples for Jesus. And so we've chosen that phrase, share the journey, many, many years ago. And we chose it to represent our mission, so that when we refer to sharing the journey, when we talk about sharing the journey, that's really what we're talking about. We're talking about this, about life as a journey, following Jesus, being and making disciples for Christ. And so everything we say and do should be wrapped up in what it means for us to share the journey. So if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, this fall we were looking at the first 11 chapters of Genesis, the creation account and the flood and the table of nations and the tower of Babel and the dispersing and the confounding of languages. All leading into chapter 12, which, of course, as many of you would know, would be the chapter where we are introduced to Abraham. And Abraham becomes to use the New Testament phrase that Paul uses, the father of all those who believe. And Abram, as he was known in his younger days, lived in Ur of the Chaldees. And God came to Abraham and spoke to Abram. And in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, it says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to a land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation and will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing.'" And then verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Back in Genesis chapter 3, we had what we called the proto-evangel, the first gospel, the first indication, the first real reference to the Messiah when God says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. You will bruise his heel, but he will crush you." And that's where, right immediately following the fall, you have this promise of the seed of the woman. Well, Abraham, of course, is given a similar promise. It's a promise with regard to his seed or his offspring. And this statement, "I will bless you, and I will bless them who bless you, I will curse those who curse you, and in you, or through you, all of the families, all of the nations of the world, all the peoples of the world will be blessed." And that is a reference to Christ. We think of Abraham's son Isaac as the promised one. He said, "You will have a son even in your old age. Even Sarah in her old age will give birth and you'll have a son, and he will become a great nation." And you have the lineage of Christ. You come into the New Testament and the lineage is there spelled out for us, right from Adam. I think in Luke's genealogy, I think he goes all the way back to Adam. In Matthew's, I believe it goes back to Abraham. I'm not 100% sure of that. But nonetheless, and I'm not sure if you've thought of the Great Commission in these terms before, this idea of God blessing the world. But hopefully if you haven't thought about it, it may provide some helpful perspective to this commission, this mission that we are on together. Last Sunday, Doug was speaking on Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story, and he pointed out that the message that the angels brought to the shepherds was a message of goodwill. The gospel is good news. To quote the angels, it's good news of great joy for all the people. And here's another quote. This one is from William Tyndale. How many of you are familiar with William Tyndale? How many of you have heard tell of William Tyndale? Okay, you've heard the name. How many of you know who he was? You know anything about him? See, this is sad because we live in a day and age where people have very little opportunity. No, opportunity is the wrong word. Very little encouragement to learn history. And William Tyndale is a very important person, historically speaking, when it comes to the Bible and when it comes to the English language and when it comes to the cause of Christ. But nonetheless, this is what William Tyndale translated the whole entire Bible into English. Actually, I end up giving his life for that. He was killed because he did that, because the powers that be in England didn't like the thought that the average person would be able to read the Bible for themselves, and they actually had him strangled and then burn his body. He is a Christian martyr. But this is what William Tyndale said about the gospel. Evangelion, which is what we commonly refer to, would refer to as the gospel, is a Greek word signifying good, merry, glad, joyful news that makes a man's heart glad and makes him sing, dance, and leap for joy. That's what William Tyndale said about the gospel. Doug also mentioned last week that immediately following John 3:16, which is a passage we all probably know or have all heard at least, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The very next words, do you know what verse 17 says? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. Those are important statements being made. And it's important perspective on the gospel. That the gospel is the good news of God's goodwill. And that God wants what is good for us. He doesn't take any pleasure anything that would cause us harm, especially if that's eternal harm. What's that Jeremiah passage? Jeremiah 29:27. I know the thoughts I have for you. 29:11. That's right. Thank you. How does it go? Somebody say it. I can't quote it word for word, but. Prosper you. Give you hope in the future. Yeah. Yeah. So that's God's heart. I believe God's heart's revealed in that passage. In another part of the Old Testament prophets, God says, I take no delight in the death of the wicked. You know, we tend to think of God, you know, in his justice, and God is just, don't get me wrong. But when we think of God in his justice, we think that's his heart, crush all those evildoers. But God says, I take no delight in the death of the wicked. Because God's heart is a heart of love and mercy and compassion, even though he is a just God. Also from the passage that Doug was sharing last week from Luke 2, I noticed when we were there in that passage that in verse 15, 16, 17, 18 of Luke chapter 2, it says, when the angels had left them, that's the shepherds, and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the news. Look at what it says here. They spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. So these passages that we're looking at here this morning really frame for us this whole idea, the nature of the mission for us. And all that heard it were amazed, it says in verse 18. But they spread the word concerning what had been told them. And so they were passing on what they had been told, what they had heard about Christ. And so there is this sense of mission, and at the heart of this sense of mission that we're on is good news. It's a blessing. It's goodwill. It's the message of hope and freedom and salvation and reconciliation of our God that is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is at the heart of our mission as a people of God. And if you go through into the gospel accounts, you have the calling of the disciples. Jesus called the disciples. Just Matthew 4 verses 18 to 20 as an example. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And it says they left their nets and they followed him. And thus begins the gospel accounts of Jesus and his disciples, which culminated in his earthly life in what Dave just led us through, the Lord's table, the Last Supper. But this is where it begins with those disciples, Jesus calling them to follow him, and he said, "I will make you fishers of men." So there again is that strong sense of mission that's there. And I've been thinking about this for a while now in recent months. What is our most basic responsibility? What is the most basic responsibility that we have as those who call ourselves Christians? What does it mean to be a part of what God is doing with this mission? What is it that we expect of those who identify with us as Christians, as believers in Christ? What is our primary motive for identifying with what God is doing? What are we all about? And a lot could be said about that in answer to that question, but I think the most basic aspect of being a believer, the most basic aspect of being a follower of Christ, is this idea of having a message to share that we have been impacted by ourselves and the responsibility to share it with others. Sharing the journey. It's a kind of a bottom line. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, then you are a bearer of good news. You have something that people need to hear. And in fact, it says over in Acts chapter 4, after Jesus was crucified and rose, and the Spirit had, he had sent the Spirit on that day, in very short time, we're told in Acts chapter 4 that those same disciples were speaking and proclaiming the good news of Jesus, and they were called in before the authorities. And they were commanded not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And their response was Peter and John. Again, that's two of those fishermen, right? Peter and John. Peter and Andrew were brothers. James and John were brothers. And the two sets of brothers worked together, fishing together with their fathers, it says in the gospel accounts. And this same Peter and John said, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God." And then look at verse 20, what verse 20 says. "For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." In other words, we cannot not speak. We cannot not speak. Kind of reminds me of Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, "One day I just made up my mind, I'm just not going to say anything." You know, because every time I open my mouth, I get in trouble because somebody gets upset with me for telling them the truth. So I'm just not going to say anything. How'd that go for Jeremiah? Didn't go. What happened? His word was like a fire. It became like a fire. In other words, it just started to, he could not speak. And I think if we're going to, you know, there's a lot that could be said about, you know, what is that kind of bottom line when it comes to being a Christian? What is it that most basic and foundational understanding or responsibility that we have? It's the gospel. We are responsible for the gospel. We are responsible to share it. What did Paul say to Timothy? He said, "You've been given a deposit, and you need to be faithful." What did Paul say about his own self and his colleagues as stewards of God? He said, "We are stewards of the mystery of God, and it is absolutely critical that a steward be found faithful." So we've been given this as sacred trust, and I think it's a bottom line for us. And so for this 30-day journey, we're doing a 30-day journey, and we're calling it a 30-day journey to discover, as we discover how we're going to bless the world together. And part of that, there's group work that we're going to be doing in our groups. If you're in a group, we're looking forward to that aspect of this. But another aspect of it, and that's one I want to focus on today, is that we're asking each of our people to commit to pray this simple prayer each day, starting January 1st. Now, I know that many of you probably pray something like this every day anyway. I suspect that you do. And that's good, because we should be praying this prayer every day. But there's something about just doing something together intentionally as a church body and as a church family that is quite powerful. Now, this is a really, really simple prayer. It's really simple. It's about as basic as you can get. Dave, do you have that slide there? This is the prayer. Lord, bring me in contact with someone today that I can share the love of Christ with, either in word or in deed. Pretty simple, and we have cards made up with that prayer on it. So even if you're visiting from another church family today, that's something that I think that every believer should be able to look at that and go, yeah, that would be a good thing. That would be a good thing for me to do. That would be a good thing for me to commit to. So I thought this morning we would just take a moment and work on our memories and our minds on this. So those of you who would feel compelled by the Spirit of God this morning, let's say this together, one line at a time, okay? Lord, bring me in contact with someone today. Okay? So if you want to memorize this, I would suggest you memorize it in three parts, three lines. Some of you already have it memorized. You have minds that you're amazing. Okay? And some of you will find it very difficult to memorize something like this. But together, I would suggest do it in three parts. The first part we just read, Lord, bring me in contact with someone today. Second part, that I can share the love of Christ with. So bring me in contact with someone today that I can share the love of Christ with, either in word or in deed. Okay? Let's go back up to the top there, Dave. We'll do it through it again. One more click. Okay? Lord, bring me in contact with someone today that I can share the love of Christ with, either in word or in deed. Now just drop it off of there, Dave, if you would. Here we go. Do you remember it? First line, Lord, bring me in contact with someone today that I can share the love of Christ with, either in word or in deed. Okay? How many of you picked one of these up already? Okay, a number of you do have them. That's good. Gene, would you be so kind as to give one of those to anybody that wants one that didn't get one? There's more out on the table, and we have lots of them. So we're encouraging people. This is just to help. If you want to stick it on your fridge or put it beside your nightstand or something like that. And again, very simple. Very simple. Lord, bring me in contact with someone today that I can share the love of Christ with, either in word or in deed. Now, I know the doing good part of all this is, if you read through the vision document, it's really where we're putting our focus for this journey, 30-day journey, and for this 3-year vision. And it's not because the doing part or the doing good part is meant to replace or compete with the telling part. It's not meant to replace or compete with the telling part, but it's essential to it, especially in these days. And if you've had an opportunity to look through that vision document, you would see that that's explained in there. Pick one of those up Okay? They're on the table out there. When you, in the 30-day journey, group books are there, and the Bless the World 3-year vision document is there. Pick it up, have a look through, read through it. It's important that you read that. It's important that we are able to be on the same page. And I don't think you're going to find anything in there that you're going to disagree with in any major way. I think it's really important that we be able to move forward on this together. One of the core convictions for this entire series of messages, and it's a core conviction that this 3-year vision document itself grows out of, is an understanding of where we find ourselves to be in this day and age, in the situation we find ourselves in. Because our context today is more like the days of the New Testament than it has probably been since. Do you realize that? Do you realize that the context we find ourselves in today, right now, 2015, almost 2016, in Canada, in the Maritimes, here today, in Colchester County, is probably more, has more in common with the days of the New Testament than perhaps any day between then and now. And that the journey we are on today has more in common probably with the exile theme of the Old Testament and the aliens and strangers theme in the New Testament. We are just basically finding ourselves in these days having our ancestors, our fathers, our grandfathers, our great-grandfathers, our great-great-grandfathers, our great-great-great-grandfathers, our great-great-great-great-grandfathers, and on it goes, have lived through what is commonly referred to as Christendom. For thousands of years, the common worldview held by the average person almost anywhere on the planet has been some type of biblical worldview. Our society is probably more pluralistic today than it has been since the days of the New Testament. And so the themes that really, biblically speaking, that probably describe our situation best are, as I mentioned, the exile themes of the Old Testament. Remember who the exiles were? Can you name an exile? Name an exile for me. Daniel. He's my favorite exile. Okay? Because you're reading up through and it's everything's about the king and the kingdom and the nation and God's people. And then all of a sudden, it's all gone. And now these young men and women find themselves where? In a strangers in a strange land. God told them it was going to happen. That didn't necessarily equip them for it. They weren't equipped in many ways. But they were equipped in the most important way because we're told that Daniel and his friends remained faithful to the Lord, even as strangers in a strange land. But how they lived their lives in that land was very different than how they, their fathers and their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers and their great-great-grandfathers and their great-great-grandfathers had lived. Very different. How did they do that? How did they live? I would encourage you to read through the book of Daniel. And check out some of those prophets. Look at these words from Jeremiah 29, because Jeremiah predicted all that, right? Jeremiah told the people, this is what's coming down the pipe, folks. He says in Jeremiah 29, verse 1, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people. Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. That's verse 1. And then in verse 7, look at what he says. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Praise the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will also prosper. You read the book of Daniel, and you read what Daniel did. He remained faithful to God, and he blessed the land where he was. He sought the good of Babylon. Now that's a little bit counterintuitive, because Babylon was not a good nation. You know, if you read what the Babylonians did to the Jewish people when they carried them off, they were cruel. They could be very heartless. They were, in many senses of the term, the enemies of God. They were the enemies of the people of God. And one day, Daniel wakes up, and that's where he is. And he's right in the heart of it. Because if you know your history at all, you know they took all the princes of Israel, and they incorporated them into the nobility of the Babylonian nation. So he's right at the heart of the nation of Babylon. Then when you come into the New Testament, there's a lot of exilic theme that gets picked up. Peter is particularly known for it, and we don't have time to, we're not going to take time to develop this all out this morning, but let me just point you to a couple of statements that Peter makes. Excuse me. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 to 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. You're strangers in a strange land. You know, the whole, this world is not my home. I'm just a traveling through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. What do you do? How do you live when you find yourself in a context where you're a minority? You know, any thoughts that people ever had that Canada was a Christian country or that the U.S. was a Christian country, if it ever was true, and I really question whether it ever was true, but at least it was nominally true. At least most people had a kind of a common sense of what was right and what was wrong. And even people that didn't follow the Lord, they at least gave lip service to the Lord. They would at least acknowledge. There was at least some kind of acknowledgement. There was a sense of things you couldn't, you know, that you shouldn't do. Even people who would consider themselves to be enemies, you know, they had some sense of restraint. There's certain things that people wouldn't do, you know. Like you wouldn't go in your neighbor's house if you left his door unlocked and steal his stuff. Well, forget that. Those days are gone. They're long gone. It's a whole new world. It's like being Rip Van Winkle. You go to sleep thinking this is this and that is that, and you wake up and you go, where am I? Well, that's what it was like for Daniel. And that's what Peter's saying. It's what it's like. It was like in his day for believers. And it's what it's like in our day. Look at 1 Peter 3. Verses 9 through 13. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Does that remind you of anything? It reminds me of Genesis chapter 12. I will bless you, and I'll make you a blessing. And in you all of the nations and all the peoples of the world will be blessed. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Now, certainly this is not a promise that if we do good, well, nobody will ever persecute us. If you read 1 Peter through the book of 1 Peter, you will have to readily admit that Peter is definitely not making any kind of promise like that. Okay? But he is making a point here. And I think his point is very much in keeping with what we're seeking to see happen together in this over the course of the next months and years for us as a church. And that is that no matter what people around us are doing, we need to do good. Not just for goodness sake, but for the sake of the cause of Christ in this world and in our lives. We need to be doing good. Because as we're going to be learning together in the days and weeks and months ahead, that's part of being faithful to the mission that he's called us to. To speak and to do. And they go together. They depend on each other. Because what we do should support what we say. And when we're called to do good, it should become the foundation for sharing the good news. And so the idea that we can just go out there and tell people the good news and have people respond, probably not going to happen. And there's all kinds of passages of Scripture we're going to be looking at over the course of the next days and weeks. But one of my passages that we're going to look at actually next week, Lord willing, is Jesus' words in Matthew 5, where he said, you are the light of the world. It's like a city on a hill, right? And he said, men don't light a lamp and stick it under a basket. So even so you, let your light shine so that people will see your good works and give glory to God the Father. Right? So you see, we can't just tell the good news. We have to live the good news as well. And we can't separate those things. And that's always been important. It was important in Jesus' day when he said it. And it's been important ever since. But I believe it is even more critical than it's ever been in our day. You know, I read something that was quite startling here a while ago. I read this. Somebody was saying, I read it on a blog, Daryl Dash, he's a church planner in Toronto. Daryl spoke at our regional conference a few years back, and we got to know him a little bit through that. And he posted here back a few months ago, he said he was talking, one of his friends told him, he said, I have done Christian mission work in, I think he said, I should check it out before I tell you because I thought I would remember how many countries around the world. I won't say the number because I can't remember. I don't know if it was 8 or 12 or 18. I can't remember. But it was many, many countries all over the world. And Canada is harder than all of them. And he said many of those countries were Muslim countries. And then, of course, when you post something this was on Facebook, I think, you have different people chiming in. And there were a few others that chimed in and said, yeah, that's been my experience as well. I've done evangelism here and I've done Christian ministry there. And this is the hardest thing I've ever done here in Canada. We would think it would be the opposite, wouldn't we? You know, you have good people here, intelligent people here. You have peace and safety here. Why is it so hard? It's probably all of those reasons, right? Yeah, I think that's a big part of it. Is that, you know, in Canada in 2015, whatever, 2016, it's you know, you have this whole been there, done that attitude. People are looking for something new. You know, it can't be anything that our fathers or forefathers embraced, because what do they know? That is the attitude, by the way, of the vast number of people in our society. is nobody that was born before 1985 knows anything. You know, we're talking no relationship here at all. Totally different context. And it's hard. It's hard to get a real serious hearing from anybody when you talk to them about Jesus. That's a convenient truth, isn't it? Start feeling like Jeremiah. Yeah. We're working on some things there, and if you go back to some of those passages of Scripture, there's a lot in there that we can learn from, whether it's Daniel and the other Old Testament prophets, prophets of the exile and so on, or whether it's the apostles in the New Testament. They do have some guidance for us in those areas that we can be looking at. I don't want to sound pessimistic, because I'm not. I think that it's tough. I think it's hard. I've been a Christian for, 35 years. It'll be 35 years in February. And in a lot of ways, it's a lot harder. There's certainly a whole lot more cynicism now than there ever was in over those years. But I'm not pessimistic at all. I'm optimistic, very optimistic. And I know it's not going to just suddenly become easy. I think it's, in a lot of ways, it's going to become harder. But I think in the difficulty of it, I think the opportunities are going to start growing up and out of those difficulties. Because I believe that we as a culture are still living off the moral capital of our ancestors. We're still living off the moral capital of our heritage. Because even though our society has very much turned away from any kind of biblical understanding or biblical worldview, we're still enjoying a lot of the benefits that have come to our culture as a result of the faith and work and sacrifice of those who have gone before us. And I believe as that capital gets expended, we're gonna see more of what we're seeing in the news. We're gonna see more conflict. We're gonna see more confusion. We're gonna see more animosity towards us. And I don't want to sugarcoat those things, because that's gonna happen. But in the process of all of that, I believe that we're going to have incredible opportunities. And how do we step into those opportunities? It's not going to primarily be about what we say. It's not going to primarily be about opening our mouths. Now, I know, and I said it earlier, it's a bottom line thing for us. We need to share about Christ, right? But the thing is we're in a situation where we are going to have to earn the privilege of sharing. Otherwise, we're just going to be like the guy, the adults in the Peanuts, in Charlie Brown. And nobody's going to understand what we're talking about. It's just going to be like flapping lips, okay? We have to, I think, take a cue from Jeremiah and from Daniel and from Peter. And we need to be doing good. We need to be blessing people.
And we pray that prayer, Lord, put somebody in our life today, and then Joe down the road comes up and knocks at our door, or we bump into them.
Yeah, it's very true. I think about the relationship between Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. I read through those passages. It's a simple prayer, and it's a small thing, but in God can take it and make it a really big thing, right? Yeah. So, yes, Kathy. Women's is? Okay. You don't know any more than that. Well, we'll pray. Yeah. We'll pray for Heather. I was just talking to her last night. What's it looking like out there? I think it's clearing up. Now, it's actually not snowing as hard as it was, so that's good. If you need somebody to travel with you, we want to make sure that you have somebody that is willing to do that. But let's pray. We'll pray for Heather, and we'll pray for ourselves, because as Peg has pointed out, we need to, this is, as I say, a small prayer, but can be a really big thing in the hands of God, right? And prayer is where we need to start, right? Right? So why don't you stand and we'll pray together, and we'll pray that you get home safely. Father in heaven, we pray right now for Heather O'Brien. Lord, we don't know all the details, but God, I know that you want to do something big in and through her life. And Lord, I also know that she's been really struggling in so many different ways with her family and things. And God, we just pray that you would show them your love and that you'd be merciful to them, to her, even now, Lord. We pray that you would rescue and you would save. We pray, Lord, that you would give people safe transportation home. We pray, Lord, that you would give people safe journeys. This afternoon we think of Corey and Joanne, his family, Brooke's family, Michael's family, Lord, that you would give them safe safety today and blessing. And Lord, as we think about this prayer, Lord, I just pray that you would help us as a church family to really take this to heart and see the opportunity in it that we have as your people, and that you would use us. And we pray, Lord, that we would be aware and that we'd be humbled and that we would be ready to respond to those opportunities that you give us every day, but we think especially for those 30 days in January, starting Friday, Lord, that we'd be able to get everybody involved in this, and that you would take this small thing and that you would make it a really big thing for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.